Good morning, and we greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this Lord's Day. And I will say that it is a beautiful Lord's Day. It's raining, the sun is not shining, but God sends both the sunshine and the rain. During those rainy seasons, God is good, and that rain is needed in the earth so that during the summertime when it's dry, that we have a reservoir of water from which to draw. And we have a great reservoir today through the Holy Spirit and in God's holy word. And it is a well that never runs dry. Aren't you thankful for that? So as we come this morning on this Valentine's Day, I want to say a happy Valentine's Day to everyone. We naturally think about the love of God, God's love for Jesus, and Jesus' love for us. And I would like to sing this morning the song that's entitled, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Deeper than we can comprehend. This morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 3. Lord willing, I'm still doing a series of messages in the letter to the Ephesians, and we saw that the first three chapters tell us about what God did for us that we could never do for ourselves. He secured our salvation through the deep love that He had for us in sending His only begotten Son to die for our sins on Calvary's tree. We saw that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we also saw, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Now in chapter 3, we're going to see two main points I want to make, and there's two divisions in this chapter. We want to see the mystery that was hid in ages past. Then we want to see how that we are to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The mystery that was hid in ages past, and then how we're to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start by reading verses 13 through 19. "Wherefore I, Paul, desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the privilege of prayer and worship. We thank You now that You've blessed us to be in Your house this morning. And we pray for all that are not able to get out at this time, those that are confined due to the pandemic, and others that are suffering with other sicknesses and ailments that prevent them from coming to the house of God. And we do pray, Lord, that soon that we will be able to have fully in-person worship, that all of Thy people might assemble together. But we're also thankful that we're able to provide the messages over the internet as well. Now, Father, thank You for Your divine love that saved a wretch such as I. And forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 12 form one section in chapter 3, and verses 13 through 21 form the second section of chapter 3. In the first section, Paul concentrates upon this mystery that was hid in ages past, but is now revealed to us. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery is a truth that was previously hidden from view, but is now revealed so that we can see it and understand it. You know that there are mystery shows on TV, and you watch the show and you're on edge trying to solve the mystery of who did it or what happened. And then at the end of the show, the mystery is revealed. Well, we find in the Bible, in God's holy word, in the Old Testament, scriptures, that there was a great mystery concerning the coming of Christ the Messiah. And there was also the mystery concerning the Gentiles. Now, God revealed Himself in a special way to the children of Israel, His covenant people, that He promised in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and the 12 tribes of Israel inherited the land of promise and became the nation of Israel. God gave His covenant and His law through Moses to them. But God always had, even in the Old Testament, a people among the Gentile nations as well, and among all kindreds, tribes, tongues upon the face of the earth. And so there was this mystery, not just of the coming of Christ the Messiah, but also concerning the Gentiles, that they would be brought into the church, which is the body of Christ. Look in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was known as the Apostle to the Jews. And so Paul, when he went around preaching, he always first went to the synagogue of the Jews, but then from there, the message of the gospel of Jesus spread out to the Gentiles as well. And he was in prison in Rome, Italy, for the cause of preaching unto the Gentiles. Not only was he a literal prisoner, but more than that, he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In a good sense, not in a bad sense. We have been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and now we are the servants, literally, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, but not in a bad sense, in a wonderful sense that He is our master. He's our master. And yes, we are His servants, but we're actually more than that, because Jesus in John 15 said that you're my friends, not just servants, but friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And so we find, he says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Paul was preaching the dispensation of the grace of God. The Old Testament was known as the dispensation of the law. The law that God gave through Moses. And it was perfect. The law was perfect. There was nothing wrong with that law. That which made it inadequate was not the law itself, but sinful men were not able to keep it. We were not able to keep that law. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, regardless of who you are, we were not able to keep that law. But the promise of the coming Messiah was that Jesus would be the only one able to keep it. And He did. He kept it perfectly, to every jot, every tittle, dotting of every I, crossing of every T, and He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for you and me. And so we find Jesus kept it. And because He kept it, now we live under the dispensation of the grace of God. But I want to say this. Just because we're living in the dispensation of grace, that does not give us a license to sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and 6, God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid that we would do such a thing as that. No. The dispensation of the grace of God does not give us a license to sin, but rather it gives us the freedom to serve the Lord, to serve Jesus as we should, and being motivated by love and not by duty alone. Yes, we have a duty to serve the Lord, but that's not the only motivating factor. The duty is motivated by love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, and the Bible even teaches that in the first mention of love in Genesis chapter 22, it concerned the love of a father for his son. In Genesis 22, there's the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God commanded Abraham to take his only begotten son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt sacrifice on a mountain that God would show him. And the Bible says that Abraham had a great love for Isaac. And that's the first mention in the Bible of the word love. But we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that it was a type and shadow of our Heavenly Father's love for His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we also know that Jesus loved us with an everlasting love. And so we're living under that dispensation of the grace of God. Paul says that is given to me, given me to you. Now look at verse 3. How that by revelation He, God, made known unto me the mystery. You remember when Paul, who was then Saul, was stricken on the road to Damascus and blinded by the great light, and Jesus appeared to him saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks of the Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then after that experience, his spiritual eyes were opened. He saw Jesus for who He is, the Son of God, and He commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And there in Galatians chapter 1, look at this. In Galatians chapter 1, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1, we see this in verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1:11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That message that Paul preached, it was not his message. It was not something that he came up with on his own. But he says rather in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, that is, by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you find that Jesus Himself revealed this great mystery unto the Apostle Paul. Now, look in verse 3 again. How that by revelation the Lord made known unto me the mystery that I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you might understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ. And he says it was a mystery that in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, by the Holy Spirit. It had been hidden in ages past, but now it is beginning to be revealed. Now, what was that mystery? He tells us in verse 6, what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Now, let me stop there for a moment and again emphasize this point. God had His people among the Gentiles even in the Old Testament. And so, the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they were not left out of salvation. God's the blood of Jesus on the cross saved all of His people, both Old and New Testament, regardless of Jew or Gentile. But there was coming a special time during the New Testament age, during the age of grace, in which the Gentiles who were God's children were going to be brought into a manifested, vital relationship with Christ, that they might be fellow heirs of the same body, the body of Christ, and in the church, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And I say it that way because it's not the preaching of the gospel that makes anyone a child of God. That's the work of God alone. And being born again is the work of God the Spirit alone. But in the preaching of the gospel, salvation is brought to light. It is revealed, isn't it? The gospel reveals our salvation. The mystery that was hid in past ages is unveiled, and it is revealed and made known through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what that mystery was. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, here's the mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes on then to say in verses 7 and 8 that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. The Lord made him a minister. He didn't make himself a minister. No man is to take such an honor to himself, but those who are called of God. And he expresses his great humility in verse 8 when he says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He had great knowledge and great wisdom in the mystery of Christ, but yet he didn't allow that to puff him up in pride. And that's something we all have to safeguard against, is thinking that, hey, I've got the truth. Hey, I'm better than some of the other children of God out there that have not had this degree of understanding. But no, we're to bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him for whatever measure of light and understanding that He has blessed us to see. And so he says he feels himself to be the less than the least of all saints. He says that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, there in verse 9 as well. I'll just note that with you briefly, where he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Because He used that grace in a way that glorified God and honored God's people. And so He says, He is greatly humbled that the Lord would allow Him the privilege to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. They're past finding out in our finite human understanding. We cannot, by human wisdom, understand the depths of God. It is unsearchable. His love, His mercy, and His grace are unsearchable. Paul in Romans 11:33 says it this way. It says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." His judgments, His ways are unsearchable. We cannot find them out with human understanding. And the riches we have in Christ cannot be sought out and found out through human understanding, but through, rather, the wisdom of God that He gives us. That He might make us see what's the fellowship of this mystery. Again, it was hid from the beginning of the world, but it's now revealed. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Remember this, Jesus, He did not begin when He was born of Mary. He has always been, because He's God. And because of what God did on the cross through Jesus Christ, we now have access to our Father in heaven, to our Father's throne. To the intent, verse 10:11 says, that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that city set on a hill, the manifold wisdom of God. And here it is. He had this eternal purpose in Christ, in whom now we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, by the faithfulness of Christ, by His faithfulness to the cause of salvation, by the faithfulness that Jesus exhibited in going to the cross and fulfilling the will of God. Now, in the latter part of chapter 3, 13 through 21, there is a wonderful prayer that Paul prays. It's a prayer for that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says this in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord in prayer, in whom the whole family of God, whether in heaven or in earth, is named." Whether you've gone on to be with the Lord in heaven after we've died, or whether we're still on the earth, all God's children are named through Christ. And he prayed very specific petitions. And the first petition was that that the Lord would grant to us, according to His riches and glory, that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in our inner man. If we're born again, we have the inner man in our heart. It's the Spirit of Christ. And He's the one who strengthens us. We don't have any strength within ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "When I am weak, then am I strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer that I might be strong in Him." And then his second petition is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, faith is the gift of God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. And through faith, Christ can dwell abundantly in our heart. He must increase and we must decrease. We want Christ to increase in our life. And then he says, this next petition, that we might be rooted and grounded in love. God has loved us with an everlasting love. Now we are in turn to be rooted in His love. in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 says in verses 6 and 7. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, being rooted and built up in Him." You have to be first rooted in Him, grounded in Him, before we can grow like a tree that's planted. The roots that draw out the nourishment, the nourishing elements from the ground, that's what causes a tree to grow. And we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. He says that we might be rooted and built up in Him, Colossians 2:7, and established in the faith, as we've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So if we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, He then petitions that we might be able to comprehend, to understand. And we can only understand with spiritual insight, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, Paul says. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so we have to have spiritual understanding that we might comprehend to some small degree. And then these are what I call the four dimensions of the love of God: the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth. If you think about a rectangular box or a cube and go out from the center of it in four different directions, you've got like a length, you've got a width, you've got a depth, and a height. And that box is going to push out in all four directions to infinity and beyond to encompass everything, the whole entire universe. It is so vast that we can't comprehend it. That we might know in some small degree the love of Christ. It goes beyond our knowledge. It goes beyond our understanding. But the intent is that we might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, Paul says in another verse in Ephesians 5, don't be drunken with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about there as well, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he closes his prayer with a wonderful doxology. You know, we have a hymn we sing called the Doxology. The word doxa means glory and praise. And so he closes with this doxology. "Now unto Him, God, that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," go above all that we could comprehend, "according to the power that works in us," and then "unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." May God bless us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.